Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, thank you so much, band. How about a hand for those guys? Thank you. Great faithfulness in preparing for you guys every week, and so we're grateful for them. Again, thank you guys for being here. If you're new to the Heights today or you hadn't been here in a while, we have been, for the last several weeks, coming out of the history of the book of Acts, chapter 8. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, flip up your iPhones or your iPads or your smart stuff and get there. We'll have a lot of it on screen, but it's been a great kind of study through these three messages we've looked at on the church, because Acts chapter 8 is just pivotal in the life of the church. Some of the things that we kind of looked at the very first week, we made the statement that the sovereignty of God always trumps the strategy of the devil. That Satan wanted to stamp out the church. Well, all he did was start a bunch of fires. Others, he tried to stomp the bonfire in Jerusalem. The fires went everywhere. And Acts chapter 8 records that journey. The second thing that we said last week is that, listen, the life of Christ isn't an accessory to your life. You don't tag it on, add it on, make it an appendage. It is your life. And we looked at the life and the experience of this false believer, this guy by the name of Simon, who had all the show and all the kind of appearance of being the real deal. And we found out he was just as fake as he could be, because the life of Christ isn't an accessory, isn't something you tag on to get something else. That is something that we here in the West need to be very, very aware of and very careful about, is that the life of Christ doesn't just become, you know, like God, guns, and you know, whatever is kind of the Western culture here. It's not that. It's life. And then we looked at the church moving from a municipality to becoming a world religion, and it finishes the outline that God gave us, that Jesus gave us in verse 8 of chapter 1, where Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest part of the earth. There's a map of Jerusalem up here on screen. If you want to look at it, Jerusalem is kind of right there in the middle. It's just this little blip in the map right there in the part of that. Well, Christianity spreads from there, as we saw last week, to Judea and Samaria. And we're going to see this week that it spreads even to the remotest part of the earth. It's going to jump continents, actually, is what it's going to do. Because Acts chapter 8 is the first documented occasion of the gospel being shared outside of Judaism and outside of Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were kind of half-breeds. They were kind of hybrids, hybrid Jews. They were part Jew, part something else. Well, in Acts chapter 8, this passage we're going to read today, this guy is none of the above. And we see the gospel intentionally shared with him, and the church therefore jumps continents. It jumps from just a localized thing to a globalized thing. It goes from Asia to Africa just like that. And so we're calling this story, this discussion, the hitchhiker, because that's what Philip became. Basically was a hitchhiker. But there are five things in your notes I want you to make note of as we go through there. First of all, I want you to see the sending. Then I want you to see the setup. Then I want you to see the sharing. Ultimately, I want you to understand the sign and see the satisfaction that resulted from that. So we good? Let's pray and we'll get rolling on this thing. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today, Lord. I pray that in these moments, that Father, we'll find the hour. Father, we'll know that this is exactly where we're supposed to be. This is exactly what we need to hear. And you will move in us and move us to be what you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about the sending. First is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 25 and 26. This kind of picks up at the end of the story last week. This is just narrative, just historical narrative. And you'll remember, they've confronted Simon. Peter and John have come down from Jerusalem. The apostles heard about this moving of God in Samaria, so they sent their two best to check it out. Well, they confront this guy, Simon, who's a very influential, very powerful man, and they confront him with his lostness. And after they've done that Peter and John testified and preached the word of the Lord and returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, here's what I want you to see here. Up until this time, the Jews kind of had held back from preaching to the Samaritans. They avoided them. They didn't go through Samaria. They didn't have a whole lot of input with them. But now all of a sudden, it's like God has just blown the doors off of this thing, and it's okay. And Peter and John, who didn't talk to the Samaritans before, are now free to speak at their leisure. And they go through many villages of Samaria, and the gospel isn't just localized in one spot in Samaria either. It moves out to all the outlying areas. And then an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south along a road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a very well-traveled road. It runs through the desert area from Jerusalem south around to Egypt. And there would have been a lot of traffic on this very well-traveled road, but it's in the middle of a desert. And God says, leave Samaria, where things, by the way, are going really well, and go there. And so in the after effect of the apostles confronting Simon, the gospel ends up in many villages in Samaria. And you could say, man, that ministry in Samaria, that's the happening place. Forget Jerusalem. The happening spot is now Samaria. And so out to Samaria, they are sent. They go. And here's the deal. All of a sudden, God calls Philip away. You want to say, God, are you crazy? I mean, we're finally reaching the Samaritans. Those godless, lost, half-breed Samaritans, we are reaching them. What Judaism could never do, Christianity is doing, and you're taking the guy who's in charge of it away? Why would you do that? But it says an angel of the Lord says, I want you to go from this miracle ministry in Samaria to the desert. See, Philip had this great thing going. I want you to think like Philip for a minute. He's comfortable. He's successful. I mean, the result of his study and his prayer and his ministry and his effort, I mean, all the things that he had struggled to do is coming true. So this is a great place for him. Thousands of people have given their lives to Jesus. The apostles in Jerusalem have given it their stamp of approval. Falseness had been called out, and truth was the rule of order. But here's what you find, guys, that sometimes God's greater call is away from the miracle ministry into a desert destination. And we don't understand it. And it doesn't make sense. And we struggle through the process of why would God do that now? Personal story, when we started the Heights years ago, I came from one of the most successful, busy, active youth ministries in town. God was doing amazing. Some of you guys were students in that ministry. You know what I'm talking about. God was doing amazing. The environment was electric. You expected God to do stuff on Sundays and Wednesdays. You just came ready for it. There was an incredible fellowship, unbelievable leadership and workers, and amazing people were involved in that. And God says, I want you to go out and plant this place. Guys, we went from full out, high octane, high speed, high volume, go, 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 go to crickets. And it was so disturbing. But I mean, it's like just running into a wall and just silence. And here's what I've learned from that. I've had a decade to reflect on it. The ministry here is infinitely greater than the ministry there. And had we not listened to God, I'm not saying he wouldn't have done this. We're just tools. We're just players in it. But we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of a greater calling and a greater ministry. Sometimes The greater call of God is away from the miracle ministry into a desert destination. And we find ourselves there. Well, look what Philip did. First of all, it says that an angel of the Lord. Now, we don't know if it was an angel. We don't know how the angel communicated. We don't know if it was an email. We don't know if it was a Snapchat. We don't know if it was a dream or a vision. We don't know if he saw something on, you know, television Jerusalem. We don't know. What Philip knew was that God had spoken. Most commentators believe when it says an angel of the Lord, believe it was the angel of the Lord. Believe it was Jesus Christ himself who came and said, go to the desert. I want you to go to that highway. He didn't send him to Gaza. He sent him out in the middle of nowhere to the road that leads to Gaza, out in the middle of the desert. And Philip, for his part, doesn't hesitate. Okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll go. Philip goes from a known entity to a unique ministry. By the way, you like the way I did that on the screen? Get that eunuch becomes unique, if you say it that way. You guys are still losing your hour, aren't you? Anyway, so here's what history tells us. Eusebius, the fourth century historian, tells us that this man that Philip meets and shares the gospel with, who becomes a believer, carries that gospel back to the continent of Africa and becomes the founder of the church in Africa. You never know who you're going to reach on the desert is the point. And so several things about this sending that I want you to be aware of. First of all, be aware that God's grace is sovereign. Write it down, make a note. Philip didn't move first. The church in Jerusalem didn't strategize this grand strategy to reach the nations. God moved. And God moved first. God initiated the movement. Here's what you got to understand. We don't find God. We don't find God unless God first initiates it. We don't find God unless God consummates it. I almost said consummate, but Amy taps here and she would give me grief about that all day long. God initiates it. God consummates the search for us. The problem is, naturally, I am full of inner darkness. I don't need any help. I am full of darkness just naturally. Let me give you a scripture that kind of talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know why the lost reject God? They're full of darkness. Notice the devil's not doing anything right here. We're about to read about that. Just naturally, humanity is full of darkness. And we can't respond to God. We can't find God. We can't search out God. God initiates it. But secondly, and a lot of theologians refer to this as double blindness, we are blind struck by Satan. Look at this passage over in 2 Corinthians 4. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are what? They're not even able to see. There's a great picture of this over in Matthew 13 as the sower sows the seed along the roadside and the soil, the different kinds of soils. It talks about the birds of the air come and pluck the seeds off of the hard-packed earth so that it never has a chance to take root. That's a picture of this. That's a picture of Satan blinding those to whom the gospel is sown. So here's the point. God does the impossible. God puts light in the middle of darkness. God kind of pokes a hole in that darkness and it begins to leak out. And sometimes people begin to respond to that light. Man receives the impossible. Jesus said in John 14, the world cannot receive the Spirit. But because of what he did and what God does sovereignly, initiating and consummating this work, we can receive it. So our job is to cooperate. You would say it like this: God initiates, man participates. And here you have Philip, who is sent to participate in the plan of God. But then there's also this Ethiopian who is chasing something. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But the question for us now is, man, God, I want to be used like that. Man, I want to be used like Philip. For all accounts, Philip was a normal guy. He just was obedient, and he just followed you, and you moved in his life, and you did great things through him. I mean, we see the whole Samaritan ministries because of Philip. We see all this stuff in Africa ultimately is going to be because of Philip. We see stuff all the way up the coast of Israel that's because of Philip. Lord, I want to be used like Philip. How do I get used like that? Listen to this passage out of 2 Timothy 2. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Let me put it into modern vernacular. In a big house, in your house, there are the serving utensils. There are the fine things you put out when you got the guests over, right? And then there are plungers. Let's just kind of get there, all right? God, I don't want to be a plunger. I want to be a serving utensil. How do I do that? Look what it says, verse 21. And if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. It just says obey. Seek to kind of shed the mantle of sin that's kind of tugging at you and follow God. And that Philip was one of those guys who had done that. And he was just available. And God took this ordinary implement and he made him this great utensil of serving in the house of God. And so that leads us to the setup. And here we go. So Philip goes. He's sent by the sovereign act of God. It makes no sense at the time, does it? But he's willing. He's kind of cleansed himself before the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I don't think I have anything in the way. I'm willing to follow you. No encumbrances. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And stop right there. Let's talk about her for a minute. Her name was not Candace or Candy, as those of us who know her like to call her. Her name was not Candace was a name like Pharaoh or Herod or President. It was a title. The Ethiopians believed that her son was a god. And as a god, he didn't want to be trivialized with trivial things like governing. And so the rulership of the nation of Ethiopia, of the empire of the Ethiopians, fell to the queen mother. And she literally was in charge of the country. Ethiopia, by the way, was a massive empire south of Egypt. It comprised much or most of what we know of as Eastern Africa. And it was massive. It was a massive landmass of people. And this guy worked for Candace, the queen mother, the kind of matriarch of the nation. And he had charge of all of her treasury. But notice what he was in Jerusalem for. He wasn't there for a high-level summit meeting. He wasn't there to meet with the Romans. What did he come to do? He came to worship. Remember that. Herein lies a problem that God is going to address. And now he was returning. I want you to picture what that would have been like. By the way, this guy, I don't know if you grew up in Sunday school, you grew up in Vacation Bible School, you've heard this story before, you have probably had the same picture I had always had in my mind of this. There's this one dude out for a solitary drive in his chariot. And it's him standing in his chariot, driving his horse. He's going along and Philip kind of runs up to him and they start talking. That's not the case at all. Because this guy was a high-level dignitary, because he was an official of the Ethiopian government, in essence, was the Secretary of the Treasury, he would have had an entourage with him. There would have been security people. There would have been supply people. There would have been personal servants. There would have been people that are transporting stuff. It would have been an entourage. It was a caravan that was moving forward. I don't know how big it was, but it would have had a lot of people. They would have had a lot of security people. So for Philip to run up to this guy, as we're going to see, is almost like creating and starting an international incident. Imagine what would happen if in the middle of a concert, somebody jumps up on stage and security like tackles that person. Or imagine at the Super Bowl that somebody streaks out onto the field and starts kind of, you know, waving themselves around. Security runs them down and takes them out, right? Well, this guy is riding along with his entourage, and all of a sudden, some stranger comes up out of the desert. Anyway, he's returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Somewhere he had picked up a scroll. Maybe he bought it, maybe it was given to him, but he has this scroll, and he's reading, apparently out loud. Because later on we see Philip hearing him. And the Spirit says to Philip, that's the one. Now imagine lots of cars have passed. Lots of travelers have gone by this morning. And Philip's there in the desert. Okay, God, I'm here. What do you want me to do? He's listening. He's watching. He's paying attention to the Spirit. And the Spirit says, hey, that's the one. And look what Philip does. He doesn't hesitate. He runs. He ran up to him. I don't know how he makes it through security. I don't know if he slips up from behind. I don't know if he comes up out of the ravine and all of a sudden he's there. He's all of a sudden there. And they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, folks, if there has ever been a setup, this is it. I've already told you about Ethiopia and it's a big empire. I already told you about Candace and this guy being the Secretary of the Treasury. What you need to get is that he controlled the economy of most of the continent of Africa. This guy did. He's a powerful, powerful man. It's also important to know that as this trusted counselor, he had the ear of the queen, which is really good because she had been looking for it. Has anybody seen my ear? I don't quite remember where I put it. And so he has her trust. He's respected. He's honored. But here's the important thing. He's a seeker. I mean, he's looking for God. He's got something nagging at him, something stirring in him, something moving in him. In the course of business, he goes to the queen and he said, I'm on this journey that I don't understand. I'm just empty inside. I'm trying to find it, and I don't know what it is. I'm trying to ask the right questions, and I don't know what they are. So how can I know the answers? But I've heard about the God of Israel. His renown has gone out. He's all over history. We don't get a lot of it down here in Ethiopia, but I've heard of him. And I just have to go to Jerusalem because that's where they say he is. Maybe there I can find him. And he's on this journey. Some of you guys have been on that journey. You're trying to figure out what this is inside of you, this drawing, this lack of fulfillment that there is. And you've tried and looked and read and searched, and all of a sudden God brings you along here. You're trying to find something. And she gives him his leave of absence. He goes to Jerusalem. It's nothing like what he expects. Mark this scripture down, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We usually teach this scripture in a negative way. But how many times have you wondered and asked that question, what about the person who may have never heard about Jesus? If they die, do they go to hell? Would a loving God allow that to happen? Well, Romans 1 is your answer. Listen to what Paul writes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, just stop. Don't read by that because the good stuff's coming. But don't miss this. What does verse 18 tell you? Does it not tell you that the truth is available? Pay attention to it. What do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is there. The evidence is there. The testimony is present. But what natural man does in his darkness is he suppresses it. He ignores it. He turns his back on it. Didn't pay attention to it. And then look what verse 19 says. Because what may be known of God is manifest where? In them. That's what that tugging is. That's what that drawing is. That's what that questioning is. And you see people around the world on these incredible journeys trying to find something spiritual to fill that void, and they'll never find it until they find Christ. But they're going to search and they're going to seek. And they're on this road. That's why in nearly every culture that you study, and I don't know of one, I'm trying to qualify it because I don't know of one that it's not true. In its natural state, that culture finds something to worship. Whether it's an idol, whether it's materialism, they find something to worship. Because there is this draw, like a tractor beam pulling you in. It's inside of you. It's the inner witness of God saying there is something more than you. And we kind of have to educate ourselves out of it, to ignore it. And then he says, not only that, God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world. Notice that it doesn't say for since the evolution of the world. But since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by what? The things that evolved, right? Doesn't say that again. Twice references creation. So what you find is this double witness of an internal draw and an external picture of who God is, of the greatness of God. This, my friends, is the truth in verse 18 that has been suppressed. Is the truth that darkness tries to hide. Is the light that darkness tries to cover. And so Paul concludes that mankind in general, as a whole, is without excuse. If an aboriginal on a Pacific island dies and goes to hell, and it happens, it's on them. You say, man, how can that be? Because this guy is an evidence of somebody who responded favorably to the light. Look what the last part of that Romans passage says. That although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But not this guy. God poked a hole in his darkness, and he saw that glimmer of light. He recognized the internal draw. He saw what was outside, and he said, there's got to be more than this. And he started on this journey, and I can't tell you how long the journey was. I can't tell you where all he went, but I do know this. He left his place in Ethiopia and traveled 1,200 miles to Jerusalem to discover and find out what the God of Israel was all about. And here's the truth to write down, that every time a human being anywhere in the world responds to God's light, God gives more light. And this guy goes on the journey. Jeremiah said, listen, when you seek me with your heart, you will find me. And this guy fulfills that prophecy. So he goes to Jerusalem. And he's looking for the God of Israel. And you know what? He finds ceremony. He's looking for relationship and something to fill this up. And he finds ritual. He's looking for mercy and he finds formality. He's looking for compassion and he finds rigidity. He's gone there to worship, and I hadn't mentioned this yet, but now's the time. And he is rejected from worshiping. You know why? He was the wrong race. He was a Gentile. As close as he could get to the holiness of God was the outer court of the Gentiles. He could make it into the courtyard. He could never make it into the house. And not only that, and I don't know how much disclosure goes into all of this, but the scripture keeps using that term eunuch to describe him. You know what that means? That means he's had some things removed. The Jews considered that an affront to God. And nobody, read the book of Deuteronomy, nobody who had become a eunuch was allowed to worship. This guy was rejected from worship. And he is returning unfulfilled. He is returning disappointed. He is returning excluded one more time. 1,200 miles he had come thinking, this has got to be it, only to find barrenness. And then you had Philip, who is directed from Samaria to this desert road, and somewhere along the way, there's this eternal collision. And God's glory bursts forth from that. I think, guys in the back, I just turned something off. Would you advance me? Because I'm really at a standstill. Thank you. And so the Spirit says to Philip, go ahead, I'm going to play with this, see if it advances. Yeah, I'm just as dead as I can be. You're going to have to carry me, Kyle. The Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip runs up and joins the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And I want you to see the frustration of the guy saying, how can I understand it unless somebody would teach me? And there was nobody there to teach him. And he's like, do you know where in the desert I can find a Bible scholar? And Philip says, I'm your guy, man. I've been sent by God. And starting at the place where he was reading in the book of Isaiah, by the way, for the record, Isaiah 53 is where this comes from. Verses 7 and 8-ish is the focus here. The whole part of Isaiah 53, if you're familiar with it, it's a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy about how God would send Messiah, and Messiah would be crucified for the sins of the people. By his marks, the people will be healed. He will be rejected. He will be crucified. He will be killed and cut off. He will receive no justice. But because of that, all of us receive the justness of God in him. It's a great passage. Is this a setup or what? I mean, Philip runs up and he recognizes what he's hearing. He's like, okay. He was led like a sheep to slaughter. He like a lamb before its shearer is silent. He didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch says, who's he talking about? And Philip says, two things. He says, let me tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus is the one that sent me to you. What he told him was not based upon human philosophy, upon pop psychology, on self-help. It didn't come off the Oprah channel. It literally came from the scripture. And that passage in Isaiah 53 is one of the great passages in the Bible about the substitutionary atonement. Jesus dying for the sins of the people. And he shares Jesus with him. He started where this guy was. By the way, this is just evidence why you need to be in your Bibles. Why you need to be reading the scripture on a daily basis. Because you never know when somebody's going to say, man, I don't get this Ephesians 2 passage. Can you explain John chapter 3? I don't get Romans 1. And you can say, I've read that. Let me tell you about it. And that's what Philip did. And he literally pointed it back to Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're riding along. And the guy says, look, there's water. Let me ask you a question. Where were they? In the desert. Where did the water come from? I think the water's a miracle. Now, you could say, well, it was an oasis. I mean, you'd have think they'd have seen that coming. But all of a sudden, it's like, hey, look, there's water. Why can't, and there's enough to be baptized. And I don't think it was a Methodist baptism. I think it was a full-out Dunkin'. What prevents me from being baptized? To which Philip says, well, have you trusted Christ? And he says, yes, I have. And so they get down from the chariot, and he baptizes him. Suddenly, they come upon this water. Now, let's talk about baptism for just a second. We're going to wrap all this up. The man believed and trusts Jesus before he's baptized. Baptism, the water, doesn't save him. Baptism is a sign, it's representative of something that had already happened. Let me give you a scripture in Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, it says this, don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? So obviously this isn't talking about water because I haven't actually been killed yet. He's talking about a different kind of baptism. He's talking about the immersion that comes when we are baptized in the Spirit when we get saved. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united to him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's what the baptism was. It was a sign. It was a sign, first of all, of cleansing. I've been cleansed from my sin. The water kind of illustrates the cleansing. It illustrates a clean break. It illustrates a personal connection with the death of Jesus. As you are lowered into the water, and as the water closes over you, it's a sign that death to the old life and the old hold that sin had upon you has gone. And then you're brought out of the water and you burst forth in this new life. It's a promise not only of new life, but the promised resurrection of the body. That's why baptism is so important as a step of obedience. And this guy evidences the trueness of his faith by saying, that's me. He gives clear testimony. Compare him to Simon. You never hear Simon say that in the passage before. But this guy does all of that. And then at the end, the satisfaction. And as soon as they come up out of the water, and I don't know how this went. I don't know if Philip brings him up out of the water, and as he's coming out of the water, poof, Philip's gone. And the guy like kind of falls back in the water. I don't know. But miraculously, the Spirit takes Philip away. And this dude is standing there wet in the desert in this miraculous pool of water going, well, praise God. And Philip ends up in Azotus. I mean, here's what happens. The Spirit makes Philip disappear. The Ethiopian left with nothing but a scroll of Isaiah, a miracle encounter with a hitchhiker, a wet shirt, goes home rejoicing, and changed the continent of Africa. Well, Philip, he ends up in Azotus. He's teleported to Azotus. And he goes right up the coast doing what he's doing all along, preaching. Do you know what the coast of Israel is? It's Palestine. It's the home of the Philistines, which is where we get the name. So the gospel goes from Samaria to Africa to the Philistines. Isn't that cool? Just some things to wrap up as we go. Gospel in virtual reality. You don't sit in your chair with a controller and change the world. You go. For those of you who are believers, you are called to go. Where you are, maybe, but you're called to go. God is never afraid to pull somebody out of strategic ministry to reach one guy, because you never know who that one guy is. The third thing, you will never be somewhere that God hasn't already worked. And you will never share with someone in whom God isn't already working. I don't know how long it took for God to bring that Ethiopian to that point. It had been years, you can count on that. But you'll never talk to somebody. You'll never share. So don't be afraid. is the point. Don't be timid is the point. Share it openly. The last thing. The keys to effective sharing for you guys. Listen to the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Learn the Scriptures. And be prepared to leave your comfort zone. Maybe that's just going across the street. Or maybe that's sharing with somebody that you haven't talked to in a while. But it will be uncomfortable. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the desert road. Because nothing on this earth matches the satisfaction of chasing Jesus into His work. Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, as we conclude today, what a great, great narrative this has been. What a great picture we see of Your sovereignty in drawing and moving and Your providence in bringing all the elements together at just the right time, having just the right Scripture in place. Father, You do it all the time. We just ignore it. So, Father, may we be looking for opportunity. Lord, as we head into Easter here in a month, I pray over these next 4 weeks that we are just completely open to You. Father, we also know that besides a lot of the Phillips in this room, there's some Ethiopians too. There are some who have never trusted You, but they're on a journey. Father, I pray that You would move in their heart, and right here, right now, that as they hear this and contemplate this, they'll recognize and make the connection of that inner drawing in their heart to the truth of the gospel that's been shared to satisfy that need. And Father, may they just come to You and say, okay, Jesus, I repent. I turn from trying to satisfy my own salvation. And I believe that You did everything necessary to give me Your righteousness and to transform me. So, Lord, I give my heart to You. I give my life to You. Now change me. Father, send us all out rejoicing today because of the greatness of Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.